Our scripture lesson today is from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Hear the word of God. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of God.
Before going into the message, just wanted to give like two highlights of this message this morning. It really has two major themes about love, the supernatural quality and the sacrificial quality. And the message really lends itself very well to what pastors are called sometimes to do expository preaching on. And so I just wanted to set that parameters there for you. And then going to weave in a couple of challenging questions to us as a congregation as we move closer and closer to the reception of our new pastor. I'm using that word. Technically, it's director of ministry, I know, Tim and Jenny Latham. So just have those thoughts in mind as we go into the word expounded upon this morning. There's a song called "You're the Only Jesus," which speaks to how our ordinary actions and words each day are a testimony to the only Jesus that some will ever see in their lives. This song was initially published in 1977 by a group called the Imperials. Some of you can relate to that, right? And then it was revised in 1985 by Steve Green. So gives you an idea. The song's been around for a while. The words to this song are, and I want to share those with you at this time, "If not in you, I wonder where will they ever see the one who really cares? If not from you, how will they find there's the one who heals the broken heart and gives sight to the blind? And if not you, I wonder who will show them love, and love alone can make things new. If not from you, how will they learn there's one who will trade their hopelessness and give them joy in return? You're the only Jesus that some will ever see, and you're the only words of life some will ever read. So let them see in you the one in whom is all they'll ever need. 'Cause you're the only Jesus some will ever see." End of quote. Our daughter, Juliana, who a number of you met when she led a women's retreat here in early June, has told me often that this song has both inspired her while at the same time convicted her. I'm sure if she were here today, I'd have her permission to tell you that when she initially listened to the words in this song, it made her want to begin each day by falling to her knees and praying a simple prayer like this, and I quote, "God, I am your humble servant, your handmaiden. Please let people see Jesus in me today." Decades, and I say decades later, this prayer and thought still continues to be a daily prayer for her. Like you and me, though, as is true also for our daughter, life happens, right? Life happens, and we become too either busy, preoccupied to notice when someone is hurting, too self-absorbed in our own agendas, our own priorities, and are either unable, and dare I say, unwilling, to simply slow down and care. Or, flip it another way, frustrated, annoyed at times when our plans, when Dennis's plans, are being changed, adjusted, and then we just feel so powerless to alter the outcomes. However, in each of those previously cited and commonly shared experiences, coupled by our imperfections, the sin factor, through God's sustaining grace, you and I are still inspired, and we're still challenged to boldly and confidently represent Jesus Christ in a meaningful and caring manner to others around us, our circle of influence. You know, our message today is from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 12, we find a chapter about how believers are to live lives which are pleasing to the Lord. In verses 9 through 21, which Barb just read to us a few moments ago, our text for today, the Apostle Paul challenges the children of God to live together as a God-honoring family. Thinking of our church family, Fairview, and thinking of us as being a God-honoring family, how might we live so that others who are not part of the Fairview Fellowship might see Jesus, just might see Jesus in us? A question or two to stimulate you on that thought. Could someone spot a Christian when watching us, you and me? Or are we living in such a way that those who do not know God will come to know God because they know you and me? In verse 9, Paul states, and I quote, "Love must be sincere." That is, we can't fake being loving. We can't pretend to be nice. You heard the expression, we can't be two-faced. Our love must be genuine. Our love must be the real deal, the real thing, right? From Romans 12, 9 through 21, we are now going to consider how sincere love appears, as there is another song which talks about how the world will know we are Christians by our love. You'll see that in your bulletin. It'll be our concluding hymn for this morning. In studying Romans chapter 12, 9 through 21, we will first reflect on how sincere Christian love is sacrificial. Sacrificial. Then we will reflect upon how sincere Christian love is supernatural. It's the yes partners to this morning. Thus realizing that as sinful humans, we do not generate God's love. Rather, it is the Holy Spirit living inside us who produces the love of God within us, you and me. For love is indeed fruit of the Spirit, referencing the book of Galatians chapter 5. Love flows from God and into our lives so that we might share it with others. So if you have your bulletin outline in front of you, you'll see that first, sincere Christian love is sacrificial. Sacrificial. Verse 10, the first part, Paul instructs his believers to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Paul's word, philostorgos, means to be devoted. Be devoted. And implies a special kind of love. It refers to a tenderly, affectionate love. When someone is hurting, do I, compassionately feel their sorrow? Are you, am I, devoted to others even when times get tough? Affectionately and committedly devoted through the good times, through the bad times. And then the second part of verse 10, Paul challenges us to honor one another above ourselves. Paul is asking us to outdo one another in showing honor to those around us. Question. Can I recognize the accomplishments of others before my own? Can we ask about the interest of others prior to promoting our own interests? Can we give ourselves away in loving others? Think about that. Moving along, in verse 11, Paul inspires us to not be lacking in zeal and to keep our fervent spirit. Are we welcoming the Holy Spirit to set us on fire, to continually love people day in, day out, even if you get tired? You know, in a new romance, there is a fire, a passion that burns in deepening relationships, time-tested ones, the initial flame that still burns strongly and warmly. How encouraging. Do we seek to continually be fervently motivated to love those around us, or do our wicks burn dimly at times? Moving along, in verse 13, Paul teaches us to practice hospitality. The word koinonia, translated as, and I quote, to have in common or to share, to have in common or to share, means to share our material resources to help the needs of others. Paul's word philoxenia means more than hospitality for a friend. It means a love for strangers, a love for strangers. Plus, Paul's word dioko means more than practice. It means to pursue. Thus, putting that together, Paul is commanding us to pursue, be engaged, be proactive in having a love for strangers. For the outcast, for the lonely, for the forsaken, the abandoned, the hurting. Your home, my home, the church home, is to be a welcoming place, a haven for others. Think about that. You know, during this past year, now we're in October, we planned a series of fellowship activities for your participation, for your enjoyment. I kiddingly, and yet, you know, with a degree of purpose, called it the steering committee, the steering committee. And, you know, in your bulletin, you know, today and previously and ongoing, there's a list of activities for your consideration. So here's the challenge. I would like if you would think of someone, anyone, not a part of our fellowship, and extend the invitation, you know, to one of those activities. And even if the answer comes, no thank you, no thank you, you will have known that you were doing a dioko. You were doing a pursuit. You were being engaged. You were being proactive. So consider that. Yeah. Then moving on to the second big theme, sincere Christian love is supernatural. Is supernatural. In chapter 12, verse 17, Paul teaches us to never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Thus, when someone does wrong to us, we are to not try to get even. Paul continues this same theme in verse 19, where he reminds us that when we do not take a vengeful actions upon ourselves, we're leaving room for God to exercise his wrathful judgment on the wrongdoing. You know, I heard once it explained years ago that we are not to be a doormat. Get that visualization for a moment, a doormat, when others harm us. Tough, right? Instead, get this image in your mind. Be an elevator. Don't be a doormat. Be an elevator. As Christians, we are called to why? Lift up people into the presence of God by letting the light of Jesus Christ shine from our lives, my life, your lives, to a dark and perhaps sinful action that surrounds us all too well and all too often. Then in verse 18, Paul encourages us to live at peace with others as it is possible. You know that phrase, those two little words, if possible, reveals that we can't force others to do what is right. If we seek to resolve a conflict, we have fulfilled our responsibility to God. Only God, only He alone, can supernaturally change the hearts of individuals. So, what does that mean for us? We must surrender. Yeah, sometimes that's a tough concept, isn't it, friends? Surrender our will to make things work as we want, and humbly submit to God's divine, supernatural power. Then in verse 20, Paul challenges us with a deeper view of Christian hospitality, which not only welcomes family, friends, and lonely strangers, but, ready for this, but welcomes our very enemies. Say that louder, Dennis. Our very enemies. Those whom we just can't stand, really, to be around. It does take a supernatural and Christ-like love to welcome the ones who hurt us, the ones who betrayed us, the ones who anger us. Yet we are challenged to welcome those with whom we are at odds into our homes, into our fellowship, into our haven. You know, that is what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. And when Paul makes that reference you know, about heaping burning coals on someone's head. It's an Egyptian tradition that he was using here, which was to reflect a public act of repentance. So Paul, by referring to this Egyptian proverb, was saying we ought to treat our enemies with kindness. So hopefully, perhaps, that they will become ashamed of their actions, their attitudes, and turn from their sins. And in that process, you and I may have gained a new friend. Think about that. You know, with sacrificial love, Jesus Christ completely emptied. He poured out himself for each one of us, so that those of us who hurt God and anger God by our selfishness ultimately can be in the family of God, in God's heavenly home. Now that is joy and anticipation. We started the message this morning by saying that Christian love, in these verses, has two major themes to them: a sacrificial component and a supernatural one. Humanly speaking, each one of us will fall short of sacrificially and supernaturally loving others. Only as we surrender our self-wills, my self-will, to God, yield more and more of our hearts to Jesus Christ, and pray for the Holy Spirit to fervently fill our lives, are we able to sacrificially and supernaturally love. There's a process. So I'm going to leave you with a couple of challenging questions when you leave God's house today. If you were on trial, if I was on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in my life's actions to charge me being a Christian? Think about that. If someone who had never heard about Jesus met me, would there be enough evidence of sacrificial and supernatural love in your life, in my life, that the person would come to know God because they got to know you. You know, I started my message this morning with the song, "You're the Only Jesus Some May Ever See." I did make mention to you that at the end of our message, and I'm doing this as a reinforcer, we'll be simply singing that song. They'll know we are Christians by our love. They'll know we are Christians by our love. So my prayer, you know, for our worship service this morning at Fairview, as well as a continuing prayer going forward, is that when we, you know, the Fairview body, greets and welcomes Tim and Jenny Latham in a couple of weeks from now, matter of fact, two Sundays from now, is that they, the Lathams, this is the casting out of the vision, will look at us, you and me, and they will say, in so many words, wow, look how they love one another. Wow, look at how they love one another. Okay. Say amen, someone.